I'd like you to know that a good bit of time goes into choosing subjects to preach. Sometimes it's very difficult to find something that I haven't preached on before. But there's always so many good things. And tonight I decided that we'd just preach on the blessings of being a Christian. That's something that we need to realize and understand. And it begins in Romans chapter 5. Again, as you've been with us in Romans chapter 5, as we've studied the book of Romans on Wednesday night, you understand that what has led up to this is the idea, of course, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but through the sacrifice of Christ, we're able to have the fact of being the blessings. So in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This begins to say some of the things that are blessings of ours. We appreciate it so very much. And he says that even in spite of tribulations, and I spoke on that this morning to some degree regarding the fact that we rejoice and have joy even though we have tribulations. And this confirms all of that as we understand the blessing of being a Christian. It is nothing to be diminished. It is something to be appreciated, and I think sometimes we sort of take it for granted. But then when we begin to understand eternity and the hope that we have, it becomes fresh and new in our minds in thinking about that. So Paul said we're justified by faith, and of course we understand that to justify means to render innocent. Well, how can we be rendered innocent when we have been sinners? And that's what the book of Romans is all about. And he said that justified is the legal and formal acquittal from the guilt by God as judge, the pronouncement of the sinner as righteous. And that is a wonderful blessing to know that we've all sinned, Romans 3:23. We know in Romans 6:23 the wage of sin is death, and we've escaped that. I don't have to die. And he's talking about eternal death, spiritual death, and I don't have to do that anymore. And so we understand then that we've been saved by faith, and it's not faith only, as some have said, but it's an obedient faith that does what God wants us to do. Now, beginning back in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we're reminded about the sins that we have committed in the past. Paul said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I would suggest to you that that is a statement about the entire Bible. That's the theme of the Bible. As God has intended from the beginning when man fell into sin to save us from that. And the plan of redemption played out over thousands of years in the wisdom of God. So that, as mentioned in class this morning, Galatians 3, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, that we might have forgiveness of our sins. Now, it goes on to say a number of things, but he said, verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is deep when you begin thinking about God's righteousness, and that God has said in various places like Ezekiel 18 and 4 and also verse 20, the soul that sins must die. God, being righteous, cannot ignore that, because we'll have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, verse 23 in Romans 3. Understanding that, God in His righteousness recognized that sin had to be paid for. You can't just overlook sin. Something has to be done about it. And if God had righteously condemned us, there's nothing wrong in what God would have done. All of us would have been lost. But this grace that He talks about, this unmerited favor, is the fact that Jesus sent His only Son. Now, I've mentioned this before, but there had to be a discussion in heaven about our condition. There had to be a discussion in heaven about God's righteousness and the idea that people are dying in sin. And the Godhead was saying, what are we going to do about it? Jesus volunteered. Philippians chapter 2 says he took on a fleshly body. He came down to be tortured and painfully die on the cross simply because of the great love that he has. And I'm a recipient of that, and so are you. It is so good to be a Christian. And we need to acknowledge that on different occasions as we can. And I mentioned this morning in the talking about the fruits of the Spirit that we have peace with God. And that's a wonderful thing. You look back, and I'm going to deviate just a minute from what I'd planned to say, but you look back in the past of the history of Israel, they began to worship Baal. And Baal was such a ferocious, evil god in their imaginations. He was not real. But they actually began to throw their bodies into the belly of Baal. It was a great big statue that had a hole in its belly. They made a fire in the belly and would throw their children into that fire. I have heard this last week of the change in America that is so barbaric. I'm sure you've heard of it too, but it stresses me out. It makes me feel so sad for our nation. The governor of Virginia, no less, has said that a woman can give birth to a child, and after birth, if she doesn't want it, they can let it die. In any definition of anything in the Bible that I've heard about, that's murder. And in New York, the governor of New York said he doesn't want anybody that's pro-life to come to New York. Well, I don't plan to go there. But what he said was that you can have abortion full term up until the day of the birthday of the child. That is so wicked. It reminds me of the barbaric times of the Israelites and the god Baal and how they killed babies. And I'm telling you that the Lord is not going to ignore innocent blood. When you think that 60 million babies have been aborted since Roe versus Wade, it is something that I can't conceive of how people can be so barbaric and how they can be so cruel as to take the life of a child. I've seen on Facebook and other places the procedures that goes through with abortion. I couldn't begin to show it to you. I couldn't begin to sit here and do that because it's so dreadful. It's so bad. Brethren, I'm just telling you that God is upset with America. And history tells me he's not going to ignore it. So in the process of all this, I'm so thankful to be a Christian. I don't have anything on my mind like this. I told you, I think, many times ago when I was preaching at Westside in Fort Worth, after the service was over, an adult young lady came up to me and said, Brother Roberts, I want to tell you something, and I want you to tell people about it. She said, I had an abortion. And I've come to my senses, and I know what I've done. I murdered my child. But she said, I've repented of that, and I think God will forgive me. But I want you to tell people the terrible thoughts that I've had about myself. She had grief. And she had guilt. But there is forgiveness. But brethren, I'm telling you, I'm so concerned about our nation and what it's doing these days. But again, in the middle of all that, I'm so thankful to be a Christian. I don't have that on my mind. I don't have that on my conscience. And I have the understanding that our sins make us enemies of God. You think about how God is an enemy of America today and how terrible that is. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says that your sins have separated between you and God. And that's a terrible situation to be in. But we understand it can be forgiven, and we have been forgiven. In Colossians chapter 1, there's a statement about sin that we need to look at and to recognize what people have done in the past. In Colossians 1, beginning of verse 20, go back to verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether the things on earth, the things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, now has he reconciled. There's a lot of salvation terms, and reconcile is one of them. Reconcile has the thought that there's been estrangement, separation, and God is angry. But through the blood of Christ, we've been brought back. Peace has been made with God, and that's what this is saying. We can rejoice in this peace as we look toward eternity. And you know it's not that far off. It's not that far off. Our life here is such a whisper. Such a thing like the dew on the grass that is soon gone. And when I think about that, really, even with regard to babies and young people, it's not going to be that long when you think about eternity. And you define eternity in your mind. It's always been something hard to do. What is it in your mind? Let yourself think about eternity for a moment. How would you describe it? How would you understand it? And as mortal beings, we're not able to really do that. But eternity is somewhat like space in this sense. We know that space is a reality. We don't know how far it extends. We don't know where all space is, but we know that it's there. And I may not be able to adequately define eternity, but I know it's there. And I know we're moving toward that. And it doesn't hold fear because we have peace with God, and that's so wonderful. And we can have peace that we presently have with God as forgiveness of sins and salvation. We have the ability every day of our lives to pray to God and ask God to forgive us of these things. We've really profited a lot by reading the Psalms. And I recognize that we finished reading the Psalms not too long ago, and then we came back because they hold so much comfort and so much thoughts about things. In Psalms 32, beginning verse 3, David said, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." That is such a wonderful passage that describes us as well as David. And if you've ever had guilt, as I have, and you feel so burdened by it, again, I don't think people in the world today are burdened by guilt. If they would, this building would be full. But this is not something that happens. And so we have peace with God. I'm not his enemy. He's not my enemy. And every day I can thank God that when I draw my last breath, I'll be a friend of God. And we stand in the grace of God. That's what was stated in Colossians and in the book of Romans. The grace in which we stand. So this is a continuous situation. I can pray and I can stay in the grace of God, being in a saved state or a state of favor with God. And we don't have to have this fear. I've continually taught here that we need to have a confidence about our salvation, that we need to understand through forgiveness and the blood of Christ that I have complete forgiveness of sins and I can stand right with God when I've repented. And outside of grace, we had no hope. Now, this is something that Paul stressed in Ephesians chapter 2. In chapter 2, he had been talking about the Gentiles and how they had become one with us. Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 11, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh," and that describes us, "who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope without God in the world." I don't think I've ever felt like no hope. I remember going to services when I was young. My mother would take me. And it just seemed so normal to be there. Now, when I became conscious of sin, I recognized that I need to be baptized into Christ, and I was. But I've never felt without hope, and I'm certainly not without that today. I want to show you something about Herod's temple. Not important, except that you recognize that there was a most holy place and a holy place and an altar in the court. And the other thing that I'd like to show you is this piece of writing on stone. It said, "No foreigner may enter within the balustrade around the sanctuary and the enclosure. Whoever is caught on himself shall be put blame for the death which will ensue." That was in the time of the temple. Gentiles were not permitted. They had a court of the Gentiles where the Gentiles who were proselytes could come, but at no time could a Gentile enter into the temple. And now then in the New Testament, we who have been Gentiles by being baptized into Christ are the seed of Abraham. We have all the promises, and we can enter into that which is within the veil. These are promises that have given us these things. Hebrews 10 that we looked at this morning. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, in his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water." Our bodies washed with pure water speaks of baptism. Having our hearts sprinkled speaks of the blood of Christ that cleanses us from our sins. And that's the way we draw near. And I've made the point before, try not to linger with it too much. But in the Old Testament, they were told to stay back, and especially the Gentiles. They couldn't go into the holy place. Now then, we can enter in through the flesh of Jesus and his sacrifice. Eventually, we'll be into heaven itself. He entered that before us as the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom when he died, indicating he had gone into the most holy place. And the Hebrew writer talks about that we have that anchor that is within the veil, that hope that we have, and that goes into heaven itself. So when we pray, we're praying to God through Jesus Christ, and we have that privilege to do that. And so we have hope again in the Lord's return. I get tickled. I've seen a lot of books on the internet that are describing the signs of the coming of the return of Christ. And they don't know what they're talking about. All it takes is a reading of Matthew 24, and you understand there are not any signs. Now, the signs of the destruction of Jerusalem were very clear. But the signs of the coming of Jesus that second time, there will be no signs, and there'll be a loud trumpet. Have you heard the trumpet yet? And there will be Jesus coming in the clouds, and we'll be caught. You know that's going to happen. We're going to be caught up to meet Christ in the air. We're going to see things that we just hardly can conceive. We're going to see angels. We're going to see heavenly figures. You go to the book of Revelation, and there are different measures of angels, angels that are higher than others. But we're going to see all those. And only we are going to be called the children of God. So I was thinking, what am I going to preach tonight? When I was thinking early in the week. And I thought, there's nothing any better than this. To build up your hope, to build up my hope, and to recognize he's coming back. Hope is a combination of desire and expectation. And I have both of those, don't you? That desire to go to heaven and the expectation, that's the confidence that we have. And Vines again says that hope is a favorable and confident expectation. I hope to go to heaven. That's not pie in the sky, by and by. That's the real thing. The expectation of good, Thayer says, in the Christian sense, joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. And that's mine and that's yours. And to be able to really let that soak in, gives me all kinds of happiness to know what's in the future for us. We've got some wonderful things that'll happen to us in the future. And the glory of the hope of the glory of God is the hope of the Lord's second coming. And we'll see Him. Every eye is going to see Him. Every ear is going to hear that trumpet. And so we have a number of passages that speak with regard to that. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 9. And notice what is being said about this occasion. In chapter 9, in verse 26, Jesus warns about something. He said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels." Now, I'm going to see that, and you are too, because we're not ashamed. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We're not ashamed of Jesus. When I made my confession of faith back when I was baptized, I really meant it. And I've never turned my back on that. My confession of the faith in Jesus Christ is as fresh now as it ever has. And we are able to do that. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning of verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning of verse 7. He's talking about the Thessalonians, that you became examples. I'm sorry, I'm in 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, beginning of verse 7. Verse 6, "Since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." Well, Paul's testimony is believed today. It's still as valid as it was then. And so we have all that in our hope. And the Bible tells us that we have a purpose in the sufferings. And we haven't suffered all that bad, but the tribulations of life that sometimes come upon Christians. This morning we talked about some of that, perseverance and patience and endurance. To see it through to the end, not giving up. The Christian staying power, the willingness and ability to keep on keeping on. I'd like to ask all of you to pray for Omega and Melda. I've been trying to contact them and haven't been able to. They're babes in Christ, and they haven't been coming lately. I don't know the hindrance, but I do know that prayer is effective, and we'll be happy to have them come back again and continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Has that character that tribulation and perseverance provides. The proven character, one who can be trusted because he's proven his character through the experiences of his life. You see it through to the end. You just don't give up. And you have that character that comes. And then that character leads to the hope. When you have the trials of life and God promises to help us, I think of David again in the Psalms and how he had that undying faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, he had enemies like I've never had. He had people trying to kill him and following him around, hunting him like an animal. And he prayed to God and God spared him. I've never had anything happen to me like that. I've had some tribulations along the way, but I still have that hope that we have. Now, hope does not make ashamed. Hope does not put us to shame, because God is faithful, because it is grounded upon God's love for us, as we recognize that while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And so here's the conclusion of the lesson. We're justified by faith, an obedient faith. We have peace with God. We stand in the grace of God. We have hope in our Lord's return. We see a purpose in our tribulations. Our hope does not disappoint. Will you take that to heart? Will you really understand that this is something that belongs to you as it does to every Christian, and we can have faith in that? So when I'm sitting at home in my study and I'm trying to think about things to deliver from the Bible, the different parts of the Bible, the different doctrines of the Bible. Sometimes it just comes down to this fact, that we're Christians, that we're on a journey together that's going to end up in heaven itself. And we need to be aware of that and be thankful for it. If you're present tonight and not a Christian, as someone has said, you missed heaven, you've missed all the